Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Open to Psalm number 11. And while you're turning there, I want to apologize. I came in a little bit late. I missed the testimony time. And my wife specifically asked me today to make a prayer request just for her belly. It's getting too big. And just for strength to walk around with that big old stomach and for the last couple of weeks of the pregnancy for a healthy baby. So please remember that in your prayers. We're in Psalm 11 today. For those of you who don't know, we have the Hiroshima Bible study at Reed's house, and they've been doing the Psalms for, I don't know, half a year now. And the funny thing is, I asked Pastor Hiroshi last December, what will you preach in 2015? And he said, either the book of Revelation or Psalms. And I said, okay. And he chose the book of Psalms, so I was very relieved about that. Someday we'll preach Revelation. Not this year. But we're in Psalms. And today, Pastor Hiroshi did not preach from Psalms. He preached on the differences between Islam and Christianity. And, great. I'm not preaching on that today. But I will say this about that, with the whole issue of Kenji Goto and ISIS and Islam State, we will love the Muslims. We will love the Buddhists. We will love the Hindus. Okay? We will serve them, we will welcome them, and we will love them. And we will preach the cross. We will preach Jesus Christ. Both. Okay? And then maybe someday I'll preach on Islam and Christianity. So why today, Psalm 11? Just so you know, on the homepage of Mitaki, you'll find a reading program that Mitaki has made that you can follow all throughout the year. If you want to read the Bible, but you don't know what to read on a given day, you can click onto the homepage, and there you'll see a plan. And every week, you can read the Psalms. Every Thursday, there's about 3 Psalms that you can read, and then all throughout the Bible. And so I was reading through that a few weeks ago, and Psalm 11 was a very wonderful psalm. It's not a famous psalm. It's not one of the popular ones that is often read or preached on. It's a small psalm, but oh, such gold and such good truth in that. And I thought, oh, this will be a good one to share with our people. So that's where it comes from today. If you look at it, before we read it, it's very simple to study because there are 2 clear sections. The first section is verses 1, 2, and 3, 1 through 3. And then the second section is verses 4 through 6. Okay, you can see that, 1, 2, and 3, and then 4 through 6. Excuse me, 4 through 7. And the first half, the first section, 1 through 3, is a kind of problem, okay? And the solution to that problem is in verses 4 through 7. So the first half, 1 through 3, is the question, and then 4 through 7 is the answer, all right? The problem, the solution, the question, the answer, and that's a very basic understanding, and let's read that together. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and please join me as we read together verses 4 through 7. for the director of music of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's read. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. The very words of God. Amen. So, the first part, the problem. David is the writer of this psalm, and he is in a situation which requires his response. The situation is dangerous. His life is being threatened. We are not sure. It's not clear. Is it the beginning of his career as a king, or is it the end of his career as a king? What's happening? There are people who are trying to assassinate him. If you can see there in verse 2, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows. From the shadows. This is not open man-to-man, face-to-face combat. This is an assassination from the shadows. And so David's counselors, his advisors are saying, we need to get out of here. We need to go. We need to run. Like a bird, we got to go fast. Where do we go? Anywhere but here. Go to a mountain. In the mountains, there are caves. You can hide in the caves. The caves are big. You can, you know, get in a corner, get deep inside. It's safe there. And so David has to give his answer to that. This could be a situation where he was at the beginning of his life. He's running away from King Saul, and he has his friends around him, and he's literally running from mountain to mountain, hiding in caves. Or it could have been at the end where he was a king and now his son Absalom is trying to usurp his kingdom and he has to flee the throne. We don't know. Why? Why is it not clear? Because God is teaching us something wonderful. He's saying, whatever the situation, whenever in danger, the one who will trust me will have these words on his heart. And what's the word? It's right there in the first verse. It's the theme of the verse. It's the one that says, this is what this song is about. The very first line, the Lord, in the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, I take refuge. That's it. If I'm going to run anywhere, I'm going to run to the Lord. If I'm going to stand on anything, I'm going to stand on the rock that is the Lord. In the Lord I take refuge. What is a refuge? A refuge is somewhere you're running to from danger. You have a situation where things could go very badly. Someone is chasing after you. There is a pursuit on your life. And you have to go somewhere that is safe. That's a refuge. And for the Christian, that is the capital L-O-R-D, the Lord. Why? Because David's saying someone is trying to assassinate me, and he's the king, and so here's what happens. His advisors say, we have to go. Everything's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. Somebody's trying to come after you, and now the whole society, our whole community, our country, our civil order is falling down. It's collapsing. The foundations are being destroyed. What do we do? What do we do? And there's an emotional element to this. You look around, and there's what's happening in the world, and it impacts you mentally and emotionally, and you have this situation where, you know, it's coming out physically. You're shaking, your stomach is upset, you've got body pains. Or you completely collapse and you're depressed. Look what happens in verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? And it's like your hands are thrown up. It's like, oh, what can we do? What's the point? This is meaningless. And, you know, an example is if you're married, you know this. You're a couple and you're one, but you're two different people. And when something happens in life, you know, some kind of trouble happens, and one person is like, oh man, this is terrible. What are we gonna do? You know, it's just the end of the world. I don't wanna do anything. It's like, ugh, they shut down. And then the other person's like, well, you know, they're trying to be spiritual, you gotta trust the Lord. You know, there's something, we could do this, there's that, we could try this, there's all these things, you know. And then, you know, there's two different reactions. You know, but somebody is trying to do something and the other person just, oh. And then that passes, maybe a year, 2 years later, another trouble comes, and then it's flipped over. The one guy who was like, oh, we got to do something. Now he's like, oh, what do we do? The world is coming to an end. How are we going to get? And the other one's like, no, we can, you know, there's different things you can do. And it's a back and forth. And that's what David here is experiencing. There's this back and forth, and then there's one who just says, there's nothing we can do. It's just pointless. It's pointless. Do you know what you believe? How do you know what you believe? How do you know what you really, truly believe? You know how you know? It's when you come to a problem so difficult that it impacts you and you feel like you want to give up. That's how you know. When it just comes to this, what am I going to do? What can the righteous do? There's no point in living anymore. If there's one thing in your life that you could not live without, and if that gets taken away from, that's how you know what you truly believe, what you truly stand. That's what you know is your foundation. And here, David and his people are saying, it's gone. Not David, his people are saying that. Now, that's the problem. Here's the solution. That's the question, here's the answer. We're not running. God's not running. Verse 3, the foundations are being shaken. What can the righteous do? We have to flee to our mountain. Verse 4 is the answer. He says, God is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne, is on his heavenly throne. Is he running? Is God running? Is he fleeing? Where is he going to go? There's no running when you're God. In fact, you're not even looking. You know what you're doing? When you're God, you're sitting on your throne. Because nothing is shaking. That's just the first thing. There's actually about three. Well, I can go four or five, but there's three things. When your foundations are being shaken and you've got to find out what you really believe, there's three things that David gives to us that we can apply to our whole entire life. Any difficulty. One, it's the throne of God. Number two, it's the test of God. And number three, it's the justice of God. His throne, his test, his justice. Okay. Number one, the throne. Who's in control? Who's the ruler? Who is in charge? Who is reigning? That's David's first answer. God is not running, he's sitting, because he's in control. There's a big example in history. We're a Protestant church. The founder of the Protestant movement is a man named Martin Luther. He lived in the 1500s. He was a fiery, passionate man, brilliant man, and he led the whole entire movement. Now, he was separating from the Roman Catholic Church, the very powerful church. That was really threatening to his life. That was not safe. But he wanted to do what he thought God was telling him to do. And he began this Protestant movement, breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church. He brought along with him a man named Philip Melanchthon. I'm pronouncing it wrong. Melanchthon. Basically his lieutenant, his right-hand man. A much smarter man than him. Brilliant. If Martin Luther was a powerful, passionate man, Philip Melanchthon was kind of just quiet, reserved, but very thoughtful. He understood the subtlety and the detail of things. However, he was not a very calm man. So what happens is Philip, he would run into the door and he'd be like, "Martin, they're coming to arrest you. What are we going to do? If you go to jail, it's over. We're finished. The whole movement is gone. What are we going to do?" He's panicking. And Martin Luther would say something that was just brilliant. He would just say, "Philip, let Philip stop ruling the world." Literally, he would say, "Let Philip cease to rule." And Martin Luther was saying, "Philip, you're not in control. So stop acting like you are. Because God is on his throne." Our panic says something about us. Our panic tells us what we really believe about God. Our panic is saying, "God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Are you not good? If you are not good, then you are evil. You are a villain because you are allowing this. So God is bad. Or, God, have you no power? Have you no control? Because if you had any control, you would not allow this." That's what we're saying when we panic in a situation. We're saying God is either evil or he was powerless. And what we're saying then is that we know better. We know how this should go. We know how it should be. We know A, B, and then C. And what we're saying is, God, we know God, if God doesn't know better than you, then why is he even God? Do you want to worship a God who doesn't know how to fix your problem? And yet, that's what we believe, because that's what happens when we panic. That's what our panic shows. And David's saying, no, we're not going to panic, because we're not in control. We know the one who is. So we're going to keep calm, and we're going to let God be our refuge. That's the number one. It's the throne of God, the rule of God. There's no need to panic. There's one in control. Look, just this morning, the news, you can go to any country. I preached on this 2 weeks ago. Any country, any climate, any continent, there's unrest, there's threat of war, there's societies crumbling, literally foundations of societies built. They're just crumbling at the foundation. And I could go on and on, but that's okay. What do we do? First, we understand who's in control. Second thing, God's throne, God's test. If you look there in verse 4, the second part, he observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines. So if you have notes, if a pen, or if you just got your thing, you tap it and you circle, you make a note on it, examine. Observe and examine. That's a very important word. Literally, it says his eyes, observe, his eyes are on the righteous. And then his eyelids are on the on excuse me, examine men. And then there in verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous. What is he saying? What's happening there? Examine is the word for test. Okay? The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart of every man, examines every man, proves every man. It's the word for a test. I'm a teacher. We have some teachers here. We understand what tests are. Tests are pretty lame. They're very difficult. They're no fun, but they're so necessary. You need a test. You need to know how to make a test because, you see, a bad test, there are many bad. I make tests, and I know my tests. They're not great, okay, but I'm learning how to make a decent test because you want to see, does he know this? Does he know this? And so you make this test that will see if he knows that, but you're not sure if you know, you're making these tests. Does he really know it? Or did he just, you know, kind of whatever, cram for it, whatever. We make imperfect tests. God makes the perfect tests. And then there are some teachers, not naming names, some teachers, they make tests for the wrong reasons. Some teachers, they just want to say, I'm the hardest teacher. I'm the best teacher. I'm going to make a hard test. That's not a good test. That's not a good reason for a test, but God's reason for a test is always good. He examines those he loves. Why do I say his love? Because if you look there, there's capital L-O-R-D. Do you see that? It's there at the very beginning and all throughout the answer. Capital L-O-R-D. What is that? That's the name of God, okay? Two words for God. Elohim, Yahweh. Elohim is just God, creator, maker, ruler of the universe. That's just Elohim. And then there's his name, his covenant name he gave to Moses at the burning bush, the name by which he led Egypt out of Israel through the desert into the promised land, the name that he uses to bless his people. That's L-O-R-D, Yahweh, capital L. One is formal. The other is personal. If you look at a rough equivalent, just roughly speaking, there's your last name and then there's your first name. And when you meet somebody, it's a formal situation and you're being introduced, it's the last name. Hello, my name is Mr. Smith, Tanaka, whatever. But then somebody comes up to you and says, oh, Mr. Habakkuk, or Mr. Smith. And he said, no. Call me Chris. Call me Kevin. Why? Because you want to get off of the formal and you want to get into a personal relationship. Right? You want to get closer. And you're saying, we're not going to relate to each other in this formal way. We're going to relate to each other in a closer way. And that's Lord, Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. That's the love of God. And the love of God is what compels him to test you. Don't look down on the discipline of God, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And so there's these tests that we go through that he's saying. He's saying he loves you. Also, how do I know that that's love? Well, look what he does. What's the other word there? Verse 5. Those who love violence, he hates with a passion. So the word is there, hate. What's the opposite of hate? Examine. Test. Right? His test is an act of his love. Now, again, I don't like to be practical. I'm not a practical preacher. But just a couple of things. There's two kinds of tests that all of us are going through. The first test is a Jonah test. A Jonah test. Are you familiar with Jonah? No? Okay, let me tell you. Jonah was a preacher. He thought he was so good that he could preach to the best. And there were some people not worthy of his preaching. Jonah was a prophet, and he spoke to people, but only the good people. And so there were some people he thought were not good enough for his speaking. And so God says, Jonah, go to those people. And Jonah said, I'm too good for them. I'll go my own way. Thank you very much. Where's the boat? And so God just puts him through a test. And what is God showing Jonah? He's showing Jonah, you have sin in your life. You've got this attitude, this pride, this something that's in you that you need to get rid of. Because that is what's holding you back. That is what's keeping you from me. And I am a holy God. I will not have that sin in my life. So he gets this test to show him what his sin is. The test, listen now, listen, look at me. The test is not because of your sin. It's not a punishment. God doesn't punish those he loves. He disciplines them. The test is to show you your sin. So you look at this test and you finally see, that was my problem. Okay, I get it, God. Now, some of us are going through the same test again and again and again. It's been 10 years, you're going through this test for the third time. It's been 20 years, you still got, and you thought when that person left your life, oh, I'm done with it. And then here comes another person, and the same problem, same test. And you thought, what is wrong with people? Why can't you all get your act together? And God is saying, hello, hello. It's a test. I'm trying to show you your sin. That's the Jonah test, okay? That's the first test. Here's the second test some of us go through. It's the Job test. The Job test. You familiar with Job? No? Okay, let me tell you. So there's Job. Amazing man. God did an amazing thing. God's children were killed. Or it's not God's children. Job's children were killed. His money, his status were taken away. Even his health was taken away from him. And the reason why is because God was trying to show Job not sin, but what his foundation was. I'm going somewhere with this. You see, the devil, he met with God, and he said, God, Job doesn't love you. He's not doing all these good things for you. He's doing all these good things not to serve you. He's getting you to serve him. That's what the devil was saying, right? And so Satan said, let me destroy him, and you'll see really what he's doing this for. And so God let Satan destroy Job, partly. One of my favorite preachers of all time, Tony Campolo, he wrote this book called We Have Met the Enemy, and They Are Partly Correct. Okay? They're partly right. Satan was partly right. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to take away your status. I'm going to take away your kids. I'm going to take away your family. I'm going to take away your health. And now we'll see what you really believe. Because here, have you read Job recently? At the beginning, Job is just going list down the list. God, I do this right. I do this right. I give to those people. I'm in the right place. I'm helpful. I'm good. Just the whole list. He goes out. Everything's good. Okay? But he didn't realize that's what he thought got him close to God. That was his works righteousness. And God was trying to show him, Job, I'm not trying to get your sin. You see, God was trying to get Jonah's sin. He's trying to get Job. He's saying, Job, I'm not getting your sin, Job. I'm getting you. I don't need your sin. I want your heart. I don't want you to be satisfied with the family, with the job, with the status. I want you to be satisfied with me. If you're not satisfied with me, we've got a problem. And that was Job's test. How's your foundation? How is your foundation? Either you're in a test right now, you're just coming out of a test, or you see the test coming. That's all of us, right? That's just life. What's my foundation? What's your foundation? Is it your security? Some of us, we think, okay, I got the job, I've got the savings, I'm secure, we'll be okay. Really? Really. What's your foundation? Some of us are thinking, okay, I've got my family, I've got my friends, I've got my community, I'm not going to be lonely, I've got a spouse, I'm going to be okay. Really? Really? Some of us, your foundation is your health. Okay, I'm eating right. I'm jogging, or I'm keeping the weight down. I'm got the pills, I got the supplements. I'm just checking myself. I'm on this diet. I'm staying off Costco. Whatever it is, I'm gonna be okay. I'm healthy. Really. You could be jogging to the gym, and something happens to you. Really. What's your foundation? I need you to ask that. I have a friend I've known from since college. He has a son. We met them this last summer, May. Beautiful kids. A son, 12, 11 years old, I can't remember, and another daughter, 9 and 10. The son recently had something in his nose. His nose wouldn't stop bleeding. They take him to the doctor. They find out it's some kind of a tumor. And it gets worse and worse, and it's cancer in his nose. And it's been about 2 or 3 months now. He's been in the hospital, chemotherapy, the head's shaved. We see pictures of him. He's just getting smaller and smaller. And they're trying to just be positive about everything. They post him dancing and laughing and smiling. And, people are joining in. They're shaving their heads to show solidarity. And my friend posted, his wife, she posted something that really struck me. Like, here she is with her own son going through chemotherapy, just completely whittled away. And yet, day after day, every day she's posting, we're doing okay. Thank you for praying. We're hanging in there. We're having fun. We're having joke time. We took a break from the chemo to dance, to have a little party every day. And then she posted, I think just 2 days ago, she said, people think I'm strong, but I'll be honest with you. The Lord is my refuge and my strength. The strength I have comes from Him and Him alone. And I thought, yes. What's your foundation? What's your security? What's your strength? Is it being shaken? It could be a test. There's the throne of God, the test of God, finally the justice of God. There's some heavy language, right? Fire, brimstone, burning sulfur, fiery coals, the justice of God. Some of you, it's not what you're doing. It's not what you're doing. It's what's being done to you. Somebody sins against you. You're being exploited, overworked, underpaid. Somebody has spoken against you. They're lying about you. Somebody is forcing themselves upon you, and you're forced to do something you know is wrong. And they're sinning against you. Is there justice? Does God know this? Is He allowing it? Yes, He knows this. Yes, He is a just God. And believe me, and many preachers will not do this, God knows what to do with the wicked. He knows where to send the evil. there is a place for them. Now, I know a lot of us will try to believe, and some of us won't say it, but a lot of us will want to think, no, God loves everybody. Everybody's a good person. How can there be a hell? One of my, not favorite, but someone I respect a lot, is a theologian named Miroslav Wolf. He's a Croatian, and he grew up, and he actually experienced the civil war in, I think it's Yugoslavia, between the Serbs and the Croats. But anyways, civil war, he experienced it. He saw villages. First, they were looted and pillaged. After that, they were burned to the ground. He spoke to fathers whose daughters were raped, whose wives were raped. He saw, he experienced the evil that we are capable of. And he says, if you don't think there's a hell, you've never been in a war. Because if you think that nobody is bad enough to go to hell, you've never seen how bad we really are. That's some kind of suburban out there in La La Land kind of thinking. But the real people, they know there needs to be a place for this kind of evil. God knows exactly where that is. That's the justice of God. Now, what do we do with that? Because I'm going to tell you something. We all deserve that. Amen, somebody. In our rebellion, in our sin, in our panic, in our disbelief, we have said, there is no God. I'm a better God than him. In our rebellion, you say, no. I'm going to take care of myself and let the chips fall where they may. Let me do it my way because it's my life. We've all said that. And we've turned our face against God. And God is saying, no. I'm going to find a way to deal with this. And by God's grace, his justice leads to his mercy. We don't end with justice. We end with mercy. Amen. Because there, 1,000 years later, Jesus took God's justice. He took the burning coals. He took the burning sulfur upon himself. His foundation was shook so that we can stand on a rock, which is Christ himself. David saw it in the future. We as Christians can see, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We take the bread, it crumbles in our mouth. Christ was crumbled because he was destroyed by the weight of sin. We take the cup and it washes us because his blood was shed on our behalf to wash away our sin. Therefore, we can go to the one who rules in his throne. We can stand firm through the test because his promise is you will walk through the fire and not be burned. You will walk into the water and they will not come over you. I am the Lord. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. What I have started, I am faithful to finish, even unto the end. That's God. Amen. He is our refuge. All of that is in Christ Jesus. Because God is just, he is also merciful. And that's where it ends. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. The upright will see his face. And you know, it's not clear there. It could be the upright will look on his face, or it says he will look at the upright. We are the righteousness of Christ if we are in Christ Jesus. He looks upon us, we look to him. That's the beauty of Jesus. The English is not your native language, so I need to ask, are you familiar with the word lumberjack? Lumberjack, I know the North Americans are. Lumberjack, it's the person who cuts down the trees. Yeah? They have an axe and chomp, chomp, and the tree goes down. Okay? We're good? So there's a lumberjack. He's going to cut a tree down, He looks at the tree. He sees a bird. And the bird is just starting to make a nest. Okay? And he says, I don't want to cut down the tree with the bird and the nest. So he does something very kind to the bird. He gets his axe. He turns it backwards. And he just whacks the tree. And the tree goes, boom, 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 boom. And the bird is like, whoa, you know. And the bird says, oh, okay, I'm not going to make my nest here. I'm going to go to the next tree. So the bird flies to the next tree. The lumberjack says, I'm going to cut down that tree too. So he gets his axe and boing, and it's shaking. He shakes the tree. The bird goes to the next tree. The lumberjack's boing, the next tree. And then finally, the bird says, okay, I'm out of here. The bird flies away to go to a rock. The bird makes her nest in a rock. Are you with me? God in his justice is shaking some of us. He takes our foundations, he just shakes it and shakes it and shakes it until you're going to find your rock. Psalm 61, verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My friend, there is a rock. His name is Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it talks about something that will never be shaken. Hebrews 12, 28, we are receiving a kingdom that will never be shaken. Because Christ himself was shaken, we can stand firm. Therefore, let us be thankful and worship God in reverence and in awe. I want you to come to Jesus right now. I want you to come to the cross where he was shaken for you, and I want you to stand on Christ himself. Give him your sin. Give him your test. Give him your dissatisfaction, your longing, your bitterness. Give him your anger. Give him your shame. Give it to him. Let him wash it all away with his blood. And in exchange, let him give you his love, his word. My child, you are mine. You are mine. He opens his arms to you. Would you pray right now? Oh God, we come to you. Lord, we're dissatisfied. We're unhealthy. We're lonely, God. We're cold and we're hungry and we're thirsty. Oh God, maybe it's you who have shaken our foundations, only so that we can find our foundation in you. Oh dear God, please God, have mercy on us. We come to Christ. And Lord, we pray that we will finally get off of our shaky foundation and get on to you. Oh, dear God, we repent of our idols, of our religiousness, of our rebellion. And once again, we come to the cross, Lord God, where you put us back together, where you turn us around, where you lift us up, and where you put a song in our mouth. Oh, dear God, we come to you once more. We thank you that you receive us. In Jesus' name, amen.